Series called The Unseen World. And again, I want to thank you for, on behalf of the pastors, I want to say thank you. Last Sunday, you received a pastor appreciation offering, and we want to say thank you for that. So very generous and thoughtful of you. We sure love serving as your pastors, and we appreciate your expression of thankfulness to us, and so we thank you for it. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to encourage you to lift up your hand. Our ushers would love to give one to you, because in a few moments we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible, maybe flip there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll either give one to you, or you can keep it, or you can either use it this morning and leave it there on your chair. And we encourage you to follow along in the scripture today. One other thing I want to mention very quickly, we'll talk more about this next week, but we have a brand new church website. And so I don't want you to pull out your phone right now and look at it, but if you have an opportunity sometime soon, look at our website, which is called southpointcc.com, and you'll see a great new design and some new pictures and all sorts of good stuff on there. So it's been updated. It looks great. So there you go. Just think about doing that sometime soon. Well, this morning we want to talk about the unseen world. We want to talk about the fact that we live in a culture, right, that's fascinated by the unseen world. Think about the movies and the television shows and the books that are out there that deal with the supernatural and the unseen and the paranormal and the science fiction. And if you made a list of all the things in our culture, I mean, people are tuned into this and wondering what that's all about. And if you're in Christian circles, many of the recent books have been written about people, you know, experiencing angels and dying and coming back and all these, you know, this idea. In fact, next Sunday, I'm going to talk about angels. And so if you have questions about angels, be here next Sunday. We're going to talk about that, what their purpose is and what that's all about. The week after that, we're going to talk about fallen angels. We're going to talk about Satan and demons and what that's all about. And then in 3 weeks, we're going to talk about eternity and heaven and hell and what God's plan is for that. So we're going to spend these next 4 weeks really digging deep into the scripture and really digging deep into what God says about the world that we cannot see, because there is a world that we cannot see. Life is made up of more than what we can touch and see and hear and taste and feel. In fact, Jesus clearly believed in the unseen world. If you read the Gospels, he's interacting with demons and he's, you know, angels, and it just was a part of his ministry. And so as we begin today, the question is, how do we approach this topic? In other words, if it's an unseen world, how do we know anything about it? How do we know anything about something that we cannot see? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'll put it up here on the screen for you, because I believe it really gives us some good wisdom about this whole idea of devils and demons and angels. Listen to what he says. He says, there's two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So, for example, what C.S. Lewis is saying is, maybe I'll walk over to this side of the stage and say, one way is to say that, you know, I don't believe in anything I can't see. I don't believe in anything except science. You know, you can't talk about, if I can't touch it or taste it or feel it or see it, it doesn't exist. And so that's kind of one perspective, right? And maybe you know people like that say, well, if you can't prove it to me, I don't believe it. And you come over here to this side of the stage, and not to pick on these folks over here, but they say, you know, there's another group of people in our culture that see a demon behind every rock, you know, and everything is spiritual and everything is, you know, they see things that don't even exist at all, and they're fascinated by the unseen world, and they're spending all their time thinking about angels and demons, and there's got to be a balance. In fact, if you're on this side of the stage, you might remember, if you're old enough, you might remember way back in the 60s and the 70s, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. How many remember Flip Wilson? And one of his famous lines was, "The devil made me do it." Boy, you guys are old. If you don't know who that was, check it out on Wikipedia, right? But the devil made me do it. So there's this group of people that just blame everything on the devil. And if anything's wrong, well, it's the devil's fault. And, you know, my shoelace broke. It's the devil's fault, you know. And so you can be too far on this side as well. What's the answer? The answer is right here in the middle. What does the Bible say about the unseen world? And so in this series, we're not going to try to get too far off this direction or too far off this direction. We're really going to dig deep into what the Word of God says about this world that we cannot see, because we believe it's real, we believe it's there, and let's see what God's Word says about it. Like everything else, the answer is found in what does God's Word say about this topic. Amen? Somewhere in the middle of saying there is no unseen world, and the other side saying everything is all about the unseen world all the time. The answer is found right in the middle. Now, I want to give you a statement. I want you to write this down. If this is the first fill in your notes, I want you to write this down. This is going to be kind of a theme statement for the next 4 weeks. I want you to kind of get it in your heart, maybe put it in your back pocket, because we're going to come back to it again and again and again. I want you to write this down. The unseen world that we don't see is more real than the world that we do see. Let me say that again. The unseen world that we don't see is more real than the world that we do see. Now you'll say, Pastor, I don't believe that. I can't agree with you there. Okay, then stay with me. We'll come back to that in just a bit, and I will show you from our text why that's true, that there's an unseen world that we cannot see today that's even more real than the chair you're sitting on, the Bible you're holding, the clothes you're wearing. It's more real than the things that we can see. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians. I hope you're there. Chapter 4, we're going to get there in just a moment. But in 2 Corinthians, we will see from a moment, was written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. He was very jealous, very zealous as a Jewish leader, until one day he had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Jesus. You might remember that story. Jesus showed up. Paul fell off of his donkey, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" Paul was miraculously converted to be a follower of Jesus on that day. And he went from being a persecutor of the church to the greatest missionary in the history of the church. So Paul began to evangelize. Paul began to travel around, spread the good news of Jesus all over the Middle East and actually into Europe. And he began to share the gospel and plant churches and build churches. But he was persecuted. He was misunderstood. He was mocked. He was imprisoned. He was doubted. He was beaten. He was weary. I mean, he went through the mill as a missionary. And the church that gave him the most problems was a church in Corinth. And we have in our Bibles 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They're the longest letters that we have that he wrote together. And so Paul spent a lot of time with these folks, and they drove him nuts. I mean, they just were a difficult church to pastor. They gave him problems. They didn't like his authority. They had problems in the church. They doubted him. They questioned him because they didn't think he fit the example of what a Christian leader should be like. The Bible says that Paul was great, was very impressive, of course, in his writing, but in person, he wasn't very impressive. And they thought, well, who is this guy? I mean, he's not that impressive to listen to. In fact, Paul says he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but it may have been epilepsy or some sort of debilitating disease that when he was with people, they looked at him and thought, well, Paul, you're not that impressive. There's something wrong with you. We can't respect you. We can't really, you know, follow your leadership. And so there was this whole dynamic where the Corinthian church especially didn't really follow him very well. And so there was all this difficulty and confusion and conflict back and forth. And so that's kind of what we're looking at in as we read 1 and 2 Corinthians. And especially in 2 Corinthians, Paul was hard-pressed and his apostleship was attacked and he was emotionally went through the ringer from this church. He was stressed out. In fact, before we get to our text, I'll put it up here on the screen, a few verses before our text, chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Paul says, but we have this treasure, what? This treasure being the Holy Spirit, God's presence. We have this treasure in what? In jars of clay. Have you heard that phrase before? Paul said, the great thing is the Holy Spirit is within me, but the difficult thing is I'm just an old jar of clay. I'm just a cracked old vase that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within me. Why? To show that all this surpassing power is from God and not from us. Listen to this, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Can you relate to that today? You might say, Pastor, I feel like I'm hard-pressed. I feel like I'm perplexed. I feel like I'm persecuted. I feel like I'm abandoned. I feel like I'm going through a difficulty in life. If you feel that way, I want you to know you're in good company. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm an old jar of clay. The treasure is the Holy Spirit's living within me. But boy, life is tough and life is difficult and I'm stressed out. I'm going through this time and through that season. So in that passage, he gives us our text this morning. So would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask my friend John to come and read our text, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And out of respect for God's word, I want to ask us to stand as it's being read for us. John, thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and yet won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever.
Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. We pray, Lord, that we would hear it and understand it, and it would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, John. You may be seated. Did you hear the last verse that John read? I'll read it again. He says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now, but rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Wow. That becomes a theme for this series because Paul says the things that we see now will soon be gone. Think about it. The things that we see now, what do we see now? You see the chair in front of you? You see this building that we're in? You know, the things that we can touch and taste and feel. In a few minutes, you'll get in your car and you'll drive home. You'll go to your home, which, you, of course, you can see. All the things that we can see will soon be gone. But the things that we can't see, Paul says, will last how long? Will last forever. Now, that goes so contrary to our culture. Our culture says, grab a hold of what you can get and hang on to it because that's what's real and that's what lasts. And you need a new car and you need a bigger house and you need better clothes and you need more stuff because that's what life is really all about. Now, there's nothing wrong with having new clothes or a bigger house or a new car. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's where you place your value, Paul says that's foolish because the things that you see will soon be what? Gone. The things that you can't see will last forever. We've got to change our mentality and really get a hold of that truth here in the church. The things we cannot see will last forever. What is that? It is people. It is us. Now you say, Pastor, I can see you. No, but how do you know we have a body, but we're more than a body? And so when we say that we will last forever, our spirit, our soul will live forever. We are eternal beings. We will live forever. We are destined either to be with God forever in heaven or be separated from him forever in hell. We are eternal people. And so the Bible says we last forever. The things that we cannot see will last forever, but the things that we see will soon be wasting away. Now lift your hand with me if you say, Pastor, that's really hard for me to remember. It's hard for me to remember that. Because life is so often focused on the stuff in front of us. Pastor, I've got to earn a living. I've got to go to work. I've got to take care of my kids. You know, I've got to get enough money in my retirement account. And I've got to do all the... Listen, I know that's true. And we've got to take care of life. But again, we've got to remember the things that really last, the things that are really important, are things that we don't even see. So that brings me back to what I said at the beginning, that the unseen world that we don't see is more real than the things that we do see because the unseen world that we don't see will last forever. Have you with me so far? Lift your hand. Okay. All right. Stay with me here. It's hard to remember that. That's why coming to church is so important because it ought to remind us that, listen, life isn't just about the things that I see. You did something right today. If you do nothing right the rest of this week and it's the worst day of your week, I want you to know, hey, I did something right on Sunday morning. I came to church. And hopefully that'll remind me, listen, life is more than just about what I can see. I have a relationship with God. God is real and he loves me. And it's important I'm a part of the body of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake coming together. Because if you begin to say, well, I don't need to go to church, you know, and I've been there before and I've heard it all, you know, before, and it's just the same stuff every week. Listen, even if that were true, which I hope it isn't, but even if that were true, there's value in being reminded that what I don't see lasts forever. If I don't come to church, if I'm not involved in a connect group, if I'm not serving in ministry, if I'm not connected to the body of Christ, it's easy to fall into the trap that life is all about what I can touch and taste and feel and nothing else matters. So way to go. It's important to be with God's people. It ought to remind us of what's really important. Again, the unseen world is not only real, it's more real, longer lasting, more important than the world that we see. So let's kind of take the text that John read for us and kind of break it apart. Let me give you three challenges that Paul gave the Corinthian folks that I want to give you this morning. So I want to write this down. Number one, will I focus on my dying body or my living spirit? So Paul says in verse 16, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Now let me give you some good, you want to hear some good news this morning? It's not really good news. That was sarcastic. Because the truth is, we're all in the process of dying. Oh, isn't that good news? You know, I've never been as old as I am right now. You know, every day I'm getting a little bit older, and we're in this process of dying. So you know, aren't you glad you came to church this morning to hear that good news, you know? Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin and the curse of death descended on the human race, there's no escaping aging. There's no escaping death. We're all headed toward it. And that's that fill-in. We're all in the process of dying. Diet, exercise, Botox, surgery, all the vitamins, all the kale in the world you want to eat, it's not going to stop you from the inevitability of getting older. Amen. Boy, that's good preaching, Pastor. I'm encouraged now. My wife, Jackie's a great cook. Sometimes we sit in the evening and watch the Food Network. You ever watch the Food Network sometimes? Kind of some good stuff on there. I can't cook. If I was a bachelor, I don't know what I would do. I just wouldn't survive. But we were watching that. We heard a great tip. You want to hear a great tip about healthy eating? They were talking about eating kale. Here's the great tip about kale, because we know it's good for us. You want to live forever, eat lots of kale. So here's the tip. If you cook with kale, cook in coconut oil, because it's much easier than to scrape the kale into the garbage if you use coconut oil. So there you go. You might think about that. There's no fountain of youth. And Paul here says we can focus on our dying body, or we can say, Lord, yes, my body is dying, but my spirit is alive to you. My spirit is alive to you. Look, again, think about Paul's life. From the outside, it looked like he was falling apart. He said, I am a jar of clay, but the treasure is that the Holy Spirit is living within me. Paul was being renewed on the inside. The same could be true for us. Your body may be falling apart. It may be getting old. You may be struggling physically, but to say, you know what, Lord, thank you that my spirit is alive to you. My spirit is alive. I'm going to focus on that because my spirit is going to last forever. So let me ask you that question. Is your spirit alive to Jesus? Is your worship and prayer alive and vital? Or do you just find yourself going through the motions? Will I focus on my dying body or my living spirit? Number two, will I focus on the troubles I can see or the things I can't see? Again, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Now, that's difficult. It's difficult if you're in trouble, if you're in difficulty. The natural thing is to focus on that right in front of you, the trouble that's in front of you. But Paul says, listen, if you're following Jesus, here's a challenge. Don't focus on the trouble before you, but focus on the things that you cannot see. Now, how do you know that's difficult? That's all a bit as difficult, but it's also doable. We can do it. Now, let me give you an example. Right now, this room that we're sitting in, it's filled with radio waves. It's filled with television waves, all sorts of waves that we can't see, right? Now, we don't know it because you're probably not tuned into the radio. You probably didn't bring your television this morning, but all it would take would be to turn the radio on to realize that this room is filled with radio waves. We're just not tuned into them right now. We just can't see them. There's a world that we cannot see that's very real. And just the fact that we're not tuned into a radio station doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so Paul here says, listen, don't only look at what's right in front of you, but look at the things that you cannot see. Remind yourself that there's a world that you cannot see. Remind yourself that life is more than just the stuff right in front of you. There's a sound that our ears cannot hear. There are spiritual dimensions in this world that we cannot see with our eyes, but that does not make them real. So Paul says this, fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. That's tough. What are those things that cannot be seen? What that tells me is that when I'm going through a tough time, it does me good to stop and say, you know what? This trouble will not last forever. Jesus is real. Jesus loves me. Heaven is my home. I'm going through a tough time now, but it's not going to last forever. I'm fixing my eyes, my gaze on things that are more real than the things that are right in front of me. That's the path to victory. That's a path to abundant life in Jesus. That's the path to really living life. Is it easy? No, it's not easy, but it's sure worthwhile. And again, one of the values of coming together is to remind each other. One of the reasons why we have people come to the front to pray for them is hopefully we'll say, you know what? Yeah, we're going to pray for you and help you remember that the tough time you're going through right now isn't going to last forever. God's going to help you with it. God's going to help you through. When I learned how to drive way back in 1942 or whenever that was, no, it wasn't that long ago, but I remember one thing I remember from driver's ed, and try this if you've never tried it. When you're driving down the road, if you look as far as you can down the road, your eyes kind of naturally will follow the curves right in front of you. Does that make sense? Now here, so if you're driving up Highway 50 to Tahoe, you don't necessarily look right in front of you to steer, but if you look off in the distance, your brain works in such a way that if you see the curve way up there, and even if there's curves in between, your brain will kind of naturally take you down that road. Am I making sense to anybody? Okay, try it today. Don't try it on 99. You'll probably rear-end somebody on the way home from church. But if you fix your gaze on something out in the far distance, your brain has a way of just kind of guiding you to it. That's a spiritual truth that I think Paul's trying to communicate here. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Think about the things you cannot see. Remind yourself that heaven is your home. Remind yourself that God loves you. He's got a plan for you, and this tough time isn't going to last forever. Will I focus on the troubles I can see or the things that I cannot see? That's not just spiritual mumbo jumbo. That's a key to really living a life of abundance and joy. So ask yourself this question: what's real? What really matters? What really lasts in life? Those are great questions to ask yourself. And the third challenge that Paul gives us, number three, will I focus on what is temporary or what is eternal? Will I focus on what is temporary, or will I focus on what is eternal? Again, verse 18, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. If I only live for what I can see and touch and taste and feel and hear, they will soon be gone. They are slipping through my fingers day by day, day by day. But if I focus on what's eternal, I'm moving toward it day by day, day by day. Do you realize that if you're following Jesus, that today you're one step closer to heaven than you were yesterday? Today, you're one, from last Sunday, you're 1 week closer to being with Jesus than you were 1 week ago. That's good news. And we begin to focus on what's eternal. We begin to remind ourselves that God's got a great plan for us and a great future for us. Not in the fact that we just kind of sit back and say, well, I'm just going to sit back and wait to get to heaven. No, we still live life. We still, serve the Lord, and we still do all those things. But we also realize that I'm focusing on what's eternal, not on what's temporary. If you live only for the here and now, that'll be a life that would lead to regret. I heard this question, and I put it there on your notes. I'm not sure where I heard it first. I believe maybe it was a book called The Treasure Principle, which is a great little book by Randy Alcorn. But nevertheless, here's this question. 5 minutes after you die, what will you wish you had done differently? That's a sobering question, isn't it? If you could kind of put yourself there, you've died 5 minutes ago, what do you wish you would have done while you had the chance? Now, that question will drive you crazy a little bit. You'll evaluate your life. You say, well, what am I doing? Am I living my life now in a way that when I, 5 minutes after I die, will I be full of regrets? Oh, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have given that away. I wish I would have served this way. Or will you say, you know what? No, I did the best I could. Boy, that's a sobering question. It reminds me of the movie Schindler's List, which perhaps you've seen, but you get to the end of that movie and the realization that Oscar Schindler had, even though he had done so much, he thought, I could have done what? I could have done more. I could have done even more. And so the question is, am I focusing on what's eternal or only on what's temporary? Now you might say, Pastor, this sounds very spiritual, very unpractical, and you're talking about things that we can't see, and listen, I've got to go to work tomorrow, and I've got to raise my kids, and I've got to pay my mortgage, and you're talking about stuff I can't. Listen, let me take the last few moments here and really make this practical, because I want you to see this is not just pie in the sky talking, Sunday morning stuff, but this really ought to change the way that we live and the way that we function. And so let me give you some practical applications for what we're talking about today, and let me say it one more time. Remind you of this. The unseen world that we don't see is more real than the world that we do see. How does that apply to my life tomorrow, today? Let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, let me read verse 17 though again. Paul says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You might say, that's not a very nice thing for Paul to say. He's saying my troubles are small and they won't last very long. Boy, what I'm going through feels big and it's lasted a long time. That doesn't seem very kind of Paul to say that. What Paul is saying is this. He's not just saying your pain isn't real. He's not just saying, oh, just get over it. That's the worst thing to tell. Have you ever had someone tell you that? I mean, you're in pain and you're hurting, and they come along and they say, oh, just get over it. Boy, don't tell that. Don't tell me that when I'm in pain, all right? That's not a good thing to say, because that doesn't help. Amen? We're not just told, well, just get over your pain. It's no big deal. Or you should see what I've gone through, right? Like we somehow compare each other's level of pain. Paul's not saying just get over it or your pain isn't real. What he is saying is that we can refocus on the things that matter. Let me encourage you today as your pastor. I know many of you are going through tough times and difficult times. You feel like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 4. You're pressed down. You're pushed in. You're going through stress and difficulty. I'm not going to, as your pastor, I would never tell you, well, you know, get over it. Or let me tell you what I've gone through. It's much worse than what you've gone through. No, but what I would tell you, I think what Paul would tell you today, is let's do our best to refocus. Refocus not on the trouble or the pain, but refocus on what's eternal and what's real. You see, our troubles, we can call our troubles light and momentary only when we compare them to eternity. Now stay with me here. Paul says, what you're going through now, it feels like a big deal, feels huge, and it is huge, but if you take time to compare the temporary with the eternal, you realize the eternal wins every time. Let me say it this way. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Let's pretend that you lived for 100 years. All right? And every day of your life was miserable. I mean, every day of your life was horrible. Every day of your life, you just, you know, you name it. It just went wrong. You had a horrible life. It was painful. You were lonely. You were discouraged. I mean, every day for 100 years. Now, none of us have gone through that, because you're here today and you're having a great day. I know that for sure, right? But let's just pretend that even if you had a life that was horrible and miserable and nothing went right and you were Charlie Brown every day for 100 years, Paul could still say that your troubles are light and momentary, because you compare the 100 years to eternity, there's still no comparison. Now, are you with me yet? Even if your life was horrible and miserable and difficult for 100 years, Paul would still say your troubles are small and won't last very long, not because he's insensitive, but he's saying, you know what? Even if it's 100 years, what's 100 years compared to eternity? There's just no comparison. So Paul says the key to surviving and going through tough times is not to say, well, it's no big deal. No, the key is to refocus and say, you know what? Yes, I'm going through a tough time, but it won't last forever. Eternity is longer. God's plan for me is longer. The difficulties I'm going through will not last forever. I'm not saying that this world is an illusion, or your pain is an illusion, or your divorce or your children's difficulties or whatever it is you're going through today is an illusion. I'm not saying it's not real, but I would say it's not eternal. You will get through it. There is life on the other side. And even if you live a difficult life for 100 years, I want you to know that God's got all eternity to make it up to you. Amen. All eternity to make it up to you. Paul says God is working in us a glory that will outweigh them and will last forever. So if you're going through a tough time, repeat this in your heart. My situation is real, but it's not eternal. And I can refocus on what is real and what's eternal. Again, that's why we can say that what the world we don't see is more real than the world that we do see, because the world that we don't see is passing away. No, the world we do see is passing away. The world we don't see is going to last forever. Is anybody with me this morning? Okay, all right, just checking. Now listen, so this is not hyper faith. I'm not saying deny reality. If you're sick, you're sick. If you're broke, you're broke. If you're struggling, you're struggling. You can admit that, you can say that. There's nothing wrong with saying that if it's true, but it's just not what you focus on. You gotta refocus and say, Lord, you're gonna take me through this. This will not last forever. This is not going to last. Say it, believe it, know that it's true. It's temporary. I can choose where I fix my eyes, either on what's eternal or on what's temporary. Amen. You gotta forgive me. I was on vacation for a couple weeks. I got a whole lot to preach about this morning, so we're gonna be here for a while. No, I'm joking. The second practical application. I'm going to shift gears here, but stay with me. This is another reason why giving is so important. I know Pastor Kim preached about giving last week. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but here's what I mean. I can exchange what won't last. Listen, your money, my money's not going to last. I'm not going to take it with me. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I'm not going to take my stuff with me. It's going to stay behind. But when I give to the kingdom of God, I've got the opportunity to exchange what's slipping through my fingers, my dollars and my cents. I can exchange that to what will last, which are people that are saved because I gave something to spread the gospel. So, you know, giving is not about money. It's not about dollars. We're not saying, well, we've got to raise this much money for the church budget. Do we have a budget? Yes. Do we need money to run this church? Yes. But giving is not about that. It's about faith. It's about the opportunity. I'm thankful of the opportunity to take my money, which isn't going to last, and exchange it when I give to the kingdom of God, to know that I can exchange it for something that will last, which is people. Whether it's a missions offering, whether it's my tithes and my offering, which I give here to South Point, and I can see the ministries and people grow and people get saved. You see, we're exchanging what was temporary with what's eternal. So when I give, it's not, well, I've got to pay the light bill, I've got to pay the mortgage. No, I'm saying, Lord, thanks for the privilege of taking something that's not going to last, which is my money, and exchanging it for something that is going to last, which is people in the kingdom of God. Let me shift gears one more time. Another application. And I'll close with this one. Number three. The third application of this idea of the unseen world being more real than the seen world is this. We are being watched by the unseen world. Now, we're jumping in kind of deep here, but stay with me. We're being watched by the unseen world. If the unseen world is real, when I say the unseen world, I'm talking about, of course, God. I'm talking about the devil, Satan, you know, the demons, the angels. Right now, we're being watched. Now, I hope that doesn't make you feel paranoid. But it's true, we're being watched. Our life matters. Even when you think your life isn't making a difference and no one's watching, guess what? You're being watched. You're being watched by the unseen world. Now, let me explain what that means. We'll talk more about this next week. So I know this is maybe, a deep thought to close with. But stay with me here. Have you heard of Joni Erickson Tada, a Christian minister who was paralyzed and has a ministry now for 30 or 40 years in a wheelchair? And she's really ministered to a lot of people that are disabled and gone through different things. Well, she had a friend that suffered for 8 years in a hospital bed and died, just a slow, painful death. And she thought, you know, God, well, where were you in that? What was the point of my friend? She couldn't communicate. She was paralyzed. You know, she just was there in the hospital bed, and she thought, God, what's up with that? I mean, you know, why if she was going to die, why didn't you just take her quickly, or why didn't you heal her? But instead, for 8 years, she just kind of, you know, existed in this in-between state, you know, not really living, but not yet gone to be with the Lord. And she was really bothered by that. Until she thought a little bit more about that, and if you read the Bible carefully, we'll notice that we are being watched. Let me give you a couple examples. I'll put them up here on the screen to save us time from looking. Luke chapter 15, 10. Let's go back, yeah. Jesus says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that angels are watching us, and when someone repents, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. How can they rejoice except that they are what? They're watching. And so today, if you give your life to Jesus, angels are watching, and they're going to say, hey, praise the Lord, down there at South Point, someone gave their life to Jesus. You see, angels are watching us right now. Interesting. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. God's purpose in all this, talking about the church, was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. To who? To all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now again, this is some deep water here, but just understand that God has set up the church, and he's saying, you know what? Unseen rulers and authorities, Satan, demons, all you guys, take a look. Look at the church. Look at what they're doing. Look at what I've done in taking Jews and Gentiles, people from every race, every nationality. I put them together, and Satan and his authorities are watching, and they're looking at the church, and Jesus is saying, check it out, look what I've done. Now, we're being watched in that sense. And we can go on and on and on, but just take this as we close this morning, that we're being watched, and let me give you an experiment. What if I told you that tomorrow, for one day only, there would be a special camera that was going to put everything you said, everything you did, everything you thought on a huge big screen television for all the world to watch? It would beam around the world and a billion people would tune in to your life tomorrow. How would you be excited about that? You're thinking, oh my goodness. Every thought, every word. Did you see that movie, The Truman Show, about 15 years ago? You know, wow. Or you might say, listen, I would love to have the worldwide audience. I would love to tell everybody what's on my heart. I would tell them about Jesus. I would just shoot it straight with them. I would just, so no matter how you feel about that, if you read the Bible, it's already happening. Your life is being broadcast, so to speak, to the unseen world. Now, I don't want to freak anybody out here this morning, but I want you to know that angels are watching. Satan is watching. Your life is being broadcast for good or for bad, for better or for worse. You can have an impact on the unseen world by the way that you live, not just today, but tomorrow and throughout this week. Now, that's a new thought, I know, for some of you, but I want you to get a hold of that. And realize that if the Bible is true, it's already happening. The unseen world of angels and demons are tuning in and witnessing your life. Now, are they witnessing good or bad? Are you bringing glory to God by the way that you live when no one's watching or not? Are you living your life in such a way that, again, you think no one's there and nobody's watching, nobody knows what's going on? I don't want to scare you too much, but I want you to know you're never alone. Angels, demons are tuned in. And listen, you can live for the glory of God when no one's watching. Let me take you back to that story I started with a moment ago, because Joni really worked this thought out. And here's what she said about her friend who passed away. She said, angels and demons stood amazed as they watched her uncomplaining and patient spirit rising as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Think about that. For those 8 years, as this poor gal was just suffering and laying in that bed, Joni realized, and I believe she was right, by saying, you know what, even though she was suffering and she was not really living life like we would define it, angels and demons were amazed at her good attitude as she just said, Lord, I don't understand why I'm suffering like this, but Lord, I give you all the glory. And even though none of us saw it, even though not many people saw it, angels and demons were tuned in and thought, wow, look at the Spirit of God in this young lady. Wow. So you see, the unseen world is real. And it ought to motivate us to say, God, I want to live for you in a way that even if no one's watching, God, your angels are looking down and say, boy, look at that. Boy, look at her. Look at him. Look at the way he's handling that temptation. Look at the way she's handling that situation. Look at the way that they're working things out together. And even when we think no one's watching, God says, you know what? We're tuned in. Am I living my life in a way that honors him, or am I living my life in a way that would say, Pastor, I don't want my life to be tuned in to the whole world? Well, the truth is, it's happening. Let's say, God, help me to live in such a way to give you honor and glory. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? And I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but I want us to think about the reality of what we talked about today, because it's so easy to live for what we see. It's so easy to live for what we can touch and taste and feel. But God says, you know what? There's something even more real than what we can see, and that's the unseen world. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to have our focus on what really matters. I know, Lord, there's many of us here today that are struggling, going through some deep water, some difficult times. And Father, you would never tell us just to get over it. You'd never tell us to, you know, just, you know, it's no big deal. Lord, it is a big deal, but help us to focus instead on what's eternal and what's real. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that even when we think no one's watching, Lord, we realize that the unseen world is tuned in. And even if no one's looking at us in a human sense, Lord, we can still live for your honor and your glory. Lord, if our thoughts and our actions and our motives are being observed, Lord, by the unseen world, help us, Lord, help that not to scare us or make us feel paranoid, but Lord, help us to see it as just one more opportunity to live for you and give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. Because, Lord, the world that we see it's real, but it's not eternal. The unseen world that we don't see is more real than the world that we do see. God, give us that perspective, give us that awareness that we can live for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask your ushers to come to the front this morning.